So if we talk this morning about the holiday of rest, refreshment, and rejoicing, holiday of rest, refreshment, and rejoicing, what are we talking about? And you're going, oh, I think it's a trick question. It kind of is, yeah. Well, today's December 23rd. Tomorrow's Christmas Eve. The next day, of course, is Christmas. But I'm not talking about Christmas. Talking about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a holiday of rest, refreshment, and rejoicing. A holiday? Yeah, it is a holiday. In fact, you noticed twice in our passage, this is a holy day. In verse 8, in verse 11, it is a holy day. You know what holiday means? Holy day. That's what the word holiday means. So if you encounter people this week or have encountered people who maybe you're part of the war on Christmas, and they refuse to say Merry Christmas, but they say to you, Happy Holidays, they have said to you, Happy Holy Day. And we know what that means. It's the holy day of Christmas, that day that is set aside to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And it is a holiday. God has given to us holidays to celebrate His goodness and the blessings that are ours and the gifts that are ours in Christ. But the Sabbath day was a holiday, a holy day. It was a day for rest and refreshment and worship and rejoicing, just like Christmas is as well. How we view Sabbath is really difficult for us in the 21st century, this side of the cross. It's difficult to understand the idea of the Sabbath. Where does it fit in? How does it fit in with the commandments? There is more space given to us to the fourth commandment than any of the other commandments. By the way, we're Aleph, Beit, Gimel, and Dalet. This is the fourth commandment, and so the fourth character of the Hebrew alphabet is Dalet, and that is where we're at today. The fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. So how do we do that? How do we approach the Sabbath? We're not under the law. It's easy to say, you shall have no other gods before me. It's easy to say, don't make an idol. It's easy to say, don't take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. Don't murder, kill, steal, all those things. Yeah, they're binding today, but what about the Sabbath? We can go full-blown Jewish, right? Where we think and believe that it is a binding commandment to us. Our Seventh-day Adventist friends hold that view. It's a binding commandment. You worship on Saturday because the Sabbath was literally Saturday. It wasn't Sunday, so you worship on Saturday. You do no work at all. You keep dietary regulations, and so you kind of go full-blown Jewish. It was one of the things that Paul and Peter and others fought with in the early church was the Judaizing of the Christian faith and introducing Jewish trappings into the Christian faith. And they fought with them over and over about that. On the other hand, in most of American Christianity and Western Christianity throughout church history, we have kind of changed it from Sabbath on the Saturday to Sabbath on Sunday. And so we have the idea of Sabbath being Sunday the Sabbath. Not really particularly correct. But in this view, which is what most of us have grown up with, we worship on Sunday. It is the day of rest. It is a day where we do no work. But then what work can you and can you not do? Can you mow the lawn? Can you work on your deck? Can you shovel your walks? Can mom cook dinner this afternoon? Or is all that work? Can kids play sports? Can you play frisbee golf? Can they do their homework? What's allowed on the Sabbath, on Sunday? Growing up, I remember by the time I was in high school, it had changed. But as a young boy, I remember, and some of you remember very well, Sundays, nothing was open. No gas stations, no grocery stores, no retail stores. Everything was closed. Very, very few people worked on Sundays. It was the Sabbath. And that's from our Judeo-Christian heritage in America. And that's something that was just passed along, that we do not work on Sunday, which was thought of as the Sabbath. Today, it's a little bit different. Some of you oftentimes have to work on Sundays. Most of you are here because you have Sundays off. You have a weekend off, and sometimes your days of the week may change. But some of businesses are famously closed today, like Hobby Lobby, Chick-fil-A, which sadly we do not have around here. But those businesses are closed, and they get a lot of press about it because they're Christian businesses, and they want to allow their employees the opportunity to worship on Sundays. Then you have what has been known as blue laws. Anybody live in a state where there were blue laws or have been blue laws? Yeah. Blue laws were laws that were written to restrict certain activities on Sunday, or they would call it the Sabbath. Many of them are still in existence today. Mostly it is the regulation of the sale of alcohol on Sundays. You know there are, I think, 11 states where it is against the law to hunt on Sunday. So they regulate hunting and beer drinking some places. Why, I don't know. Yeah, but anyway, those blue laws existed, and most of them have been done away with, but they have been ruled to be constitutional. But they were all based upon the fact that on Sunday, as a Judeo-Christian nation, people need to be off, and they shouldn't be doing things they shouldn't be doing, like hunting and drinking beer. So we will regulate that. The other end of the spectrum, where are we today? Many businesses are going to be open on Christmas Day or Thanksgiving or Easter, and it is just like any other day, Sunday, for most people. This is a weekend to do whatever you want, and it is just another day. So how does this all play out? How does it work for us, and how does this relate to Christmas as a holiday, because it is? A little bit of background just before we get into the text itself. In the Old Testament, there were actually numerous Sabbaths. It wasn't just Saturday. There were a lot of Sabbaths. There were actually seven great feasts for the Jews and three high and holy days that Jews were required to go to Jerusalem to worship, to make a pilgrimage. And all of those, and sometimes in some ways, were referred to as Sabbaths because it said, "You shall not do any work on this day." But what they did do was they celebrated. It was a feast day. It was a holiday, a holy day to the Lord. And we're not expected to keep those seven holidays, are we? Jewish holidays. We are not expected to keep those three high and holy days and make pilgrimages to Jerusalem. We are not Jews. We are not under the Old Testament law. We live under Christ and the New Covenant. So for the faithful Jew, of course, they had to practice those days. And on those holy days, these were days where they were to rest from their labor. It was a day of feasting. It was a day of celebration. It was a day to bring joy and refreshment to their lives. These were holidays, like our holidays. They're days for us to rest, to be refreshed, to feast, to celebrate what God has done. So they have these holidays, and Christmas was not one of them. Obviously, because it was the Old Testament and Christ had not been born, but we need to understand, we have to be truthful, that nowhere in the New Testament are we told and is it prescribed that we set aside one day annually to celebrate Christ's birthday. It doesn't say that anywhere. Doesn't mean we can't. We can sanctify anything we want because all creation is for Him. All days belong to Him. And that's the point, really, in the New Testament. It all belongs to Him, and we can set aside certain times to praise Him as holidays. Even Easter is not prescribed as a once-a-year annual celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Do you know when we celebrate Easter? When we're supposed to? Today, the Lord's Day, Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Every Sunday, not just on Easter. Yes, we have a special celebration. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying if we're going to be consistent with what the Scriptures say, we must celebrate the resurrection every Sunday because this is the Lord's Day, the day that He was raised. So in our text, let's just look at a couple of things that speak of what this commandment meant to the Jews. And the first thing that we see in verse 8 is very simple. This is the what, if you will. It says, remember and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember, keep holy. Remembering, they were to call it to mind. But for them, they would remember, just remember the few chapters just prior to this in chapter 16, they were to gather manna for 6 days, and on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much. And on the seventh day, he said, it's a Sabbath. It is holy. Now, that wasn't the commandment of the Sabbath. That comes in chapter 20. But I will point out to you, the Jews today are not gathering manna on 6 days, are they? That shows us that oftentimes there are dispensations in which God does something specifically for a certain amount of time and in a limited way. But it also shows us that we don't have to keep the Old Testament law as well. Remember it, call it to mind, but also remember means to practice it. Not just remember, oh yeah, it's Saturday, but it's Saturday, it's the Sabbath, they were to have prepared for it, and then they were to observe it by keeping it holy. Make it holy. It's a holy day, it is a holiday. To make holy, of course, means to set apart. It is unique, it is for a purpose that is given to God. It is a day that is consecrated to Him. Now, in a couple of days, we're all going to break out our china, our good china. Don't break it, I don't mean that, but I mean, you know what I mean? You're going to get out your good china and your silver and your crystal goblets. And those are things that you only use a couple of times a year. They're set apart for a holy day. They're set apart for a holiday. They're set apart for a celebration of God. They're set apart for a use that is specific, but it is unique. And that's okay. We should do that. They have a unique and a special celebration. We have, Tara has china and silver and crystal goblets that were given to her by her mother, who has been gone for many years. And so they're important to Tara. They're special. And a number of years ago, we had some folks over for Christmas, and she has these crystal goblets. They're just beautiful, but they're really fragile and almost paper thin. And we're at the table eating, and this fellow who was eating with us reached out to grab the mashed potatoes or the rolls or the butter or something and knocked over the crystal goblet and shattered it. And of course, it's okay. It's only a glass. You've been there, right, where someone has broken something of yours and you're trying to be nice, you don't want to feel bad, but you're feeling bad because it has value. Sentimental value was her mother's. Value, it's important. Something that was holy and set apart was broken. I wonder how God must feel when the things that He sets apart, us, our lives, the days that we worship, and we break those, we misuse those. I think I know from that day how He feels when we break what is holy. So for the Jews, they were to remember that day where they were to set it apart and they were to keep it holy. But the second thing we see is that the remembering and the keeping are in resting from labor. He says in the next verses here, verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So part of the commandment is to work 6 days. They didn't get weekends. They didn't get 2 days off. Part of the commandment is 6 days you shall work. Then he says in verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, female servant, your cattle, people who are visiting in the land, your sojourner who stays with you. How do you remember and keep it holy? By not working. By not working. Work was a gift, of course, given to us before the fall in the Garden of Eden. But during the fall, toil was added to the curse of our labor, and so labor becomes toilsome and worrisome and tiresome. Yes, we can reclaim that in the gospel and in Christ Jesus. We can reclaim a vocation and working for Him, but still it will be difficult for us. The word Sabbath, Shabbat, means rest. Simply to rest. It means to rest, to cease from labor. You work for 6 days and you rest on the seventh. The command contains both positive and negative. Work 6 days, don't work 1 day. Keep it holy by not working. I wonder if the Sabbath, instituting it in the law, was God's kindness to mankind. He's looking out for us. He knows that He cursed labor, and He said it's going to be hard and it's going to be toilsome. I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to command that you take 1 day off. Because you're not going to do it otherwise. If we're not commanded, we're not going to do it. We either won't work the 6 days, we'll go that extreme, or we'll work 7 days and work ourselves to the bone. And I think in His grace and His kindness, He commanded it for our benefit, that we would take the time off necessary for us to rest. There are other aspects of the Sabbath that we see. For instance, not just rest, but refreshment. In Exodus 23:10, when they're talking further about the Sabbath, and we get to further on, we'll delve into the Sabbath a little bit more. In 23:10, he says, "You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield, but on the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave in the beasts of the field may eat." They were to give their land a rest. Not just themselves, but the land that they work on was to rest. You are to do the same with your vineyard and with your olive grove. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from your labors so that your ox and your donkey may rest. Your animals need to rest too. And the son of your female slave as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. The word refresh is also used where it's later on in chapter 31. It says that the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He ceased from labor and He was refreshed. God was refreshed. The word refreshed comes from the word soul, nephesh, and it means to breathe. So it's a time to rest. You got to catch your breath. Everybody has to catch up. We get behind, we get harried. And there's a time to catch your breath and to rest. It's also a time to worship. Some people question whether the Sabbath day was a time of worship, but it was. Leviticus 23:3 says it was a day of a holy convocation, an assembly when people come together. The Sabbaths, the other Sabbaths that we mentioned earlier, like the Day of Atonement, were days that sacrifices were made. That's the language of worship, sacrifice. Leviticus 28:9-10 says, "Then on the Sabbath day, two male lambs, 1 year old without defect, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, in addition to the continual burnt offering of its drink offering." So on every Sabbath, offerings were made, worship was taking place. In the New Testament, we know that Jesus would go to synagogue on Shabbat, and He worshiped there. So that seventh day, that day of rest, is a day of refreshment and rest and worship. It's also a day of joyful celebration. All the holy days were to be celebratory, like Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter. They're celebratory days where we rest and we refresh and we celebrate. Here is Psalm 92 gives you a taste of that. Let me just read a portion of it. Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath day, it says. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with the 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands on the Sabbath." day of worship, day of rest, day of refreshment, a day of celebration. In Exodus 20, then, we're also given the reason. The reason, not just to rest, but there's a greater reason. And the reason for the Sabbath is God's example to us, but also our redemption. That would be for the Jews. They were to look at the example that he set, but also the redemption that he had done for them. The example in creation in Exodus 20:11 in our text, it says, he said, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy by resting from work. And then he gives the reason. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Long before the law, long before the fall, the third verse of the second chapter of the Bible, God instituted a Sabbath rest by resting himself. Was God tired out? Was that what it was? No. But he was refreshed by ceasing from his labor. And by doing so, he was giving us a cue that would follow throughout all the rest of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation that we as human beings need to rest. But also, they were to honor the Sabbath because of their redemption. In Deuteronomy, when the Ten Commandments are given again and expanded upon, it says this, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any cattle of your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You need to rest. Your servants need to rest. Your animals need to rest. And he says, why? In verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Because they were redeemed. They were in slavery. They couldn't worship. They couldn't rest. Their time belonged to their master. And now he's saying every day that you take as a Sabbath day, it's a reminder that you have time that I've given to you. I've redeemed your life. I've redeemed your time. I've given you freedom from slavery. Boy, it sounds familiar for us in the New Testament, doesn't it? We've been set free. We were enslaved to sin and death. And now, so shouldn't we also give a day to the Lord? Of course we should. Slaves had no time to worship, but they have the freedom now because they've been redeemed. So what about us? Do we observe the Sabbath? No. Not in the sense of the Old Testament law. And here are some reasons why. First of all, it was a sign of the Old Testament covenant. Exodus 31:16, it says, on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. But this, he said, it was a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. The Sabbath was a sign of the Old Testament covenant. Are we under the Old Testament covenant? No. Because Jesus instituted a new covenant. We know the verse, 1 Corinthians 11, about the Lord's Supper. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Old Testament sign, the sign of the Old Testament covenant was the keeping of the Sabbath. What is the sign of keeping the new covenant? Communion. Communion. It's a good argument for having communion every Sunday. Meeting on the Lord's Day, meeting on the day that we celebrate His resurrection. It was a sign, that is the sign of the new covenant, that we take the Lord's table together and celebrate His death and His resurrection. So for us, we don't keep a Sabbath or a rest day by looking back at the redemption of the Jews. We weren't there. We look back on our redemption at the cross of Christ, and we declare it and we proclaim it when we come together. We look back on what he has done for us at the cross. We also know that Jesus has fulfilled the law. In Matthew, he said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that which is fulfilled is no longer in force." The law is we're no longer under the law. It is done away with. And like all the commandments, they are fulfilled in Christ. Also, the legalistic observance of the holy days was set aside. Colossians 2:16 says, pardon me, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day." You should not judge someone else for what they do on a Sabbath day. If they want to keep a Sabbath, that's fine. If you don't want to, that's fine too. We're not under that anymore, he says, because they were a mere shadow of the reality. Those Sabbath days were picturing a time when we would find our rest in Christ. We rest from our labors in Christ. We rest in our working out our salvation for salvation. He's done it for us. He's done it for us. So we rest because those observances of those holy days were all looking forward to a time when they would be fulfilled, and indeed they have. But the Sabbath principle is found throughout the Scriptures. We see it in Genesis chapter 2. The Sabbath principle was laid down. We know that God made that day holy. And so every subsequent day after that, when he talks about the Sabbath, it assumes that that seventh day was already holy, not under any law. That Sabbath day, that seventh day was set aside. And therefore, we have this universal principle that was laid down in Genesis that we see all the way through the book of Revelation, the principle of resting and ceasing from labor. And so the Sabbath principle, I believe, is in effect today. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, it says, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter the rest." Notice that. That's a bit of irony there. Strive to enter rest. Though no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience, we have to work at rest, because we will always go back to thinking, I have to do something to earn my way to heaven before God. And he's saying, no, Christ has done that, and you have entered that Sabbath rest in Christ Jesus. When you place your faith in him, you're at rest. Your salvation is procured. It is done. There is no more to do. The coming of Christ in the first advent was the introduction of that new covenant where we could rest in him, and his death inaugurated that new covenant in his blood. But we do have that Sabbath principle that we see throughout the Scriptures. Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the sovereign Lord of all. He owns the Sabbath. It was completed in him. We also know that the Lord's day has replaced the Sabbath as the day of worship. John 20, Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16. You know why that is? Christ rose from the dead on the Sunday morning. But think of it like this in terms of a work week. Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, on a Sunday. And he went right to work on that Sunday. What did he do? He cleansed the temple throughout the work. He was teaching in the temple. He was sparring with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was working hard every single day. And you know when his hardest work was done that week? On Friday. Good Friday. When he stood before his accusers. And they mocked him. And they sentenced him to death. And they beat him. And they scourged him. And they led him up on a hill. And they nailed him to a cross. He was working hard for us. And he finally said, right before the Sabbath began, sunset on Friday, "It is finished. I've done it. It's paid for. The debt is paid. You don't need to work for your salvation. It is paid for by Christ. We can now rest in him by faith." And then what did he do? He was buried for a Sabbath rest, wasn't he? On that Saturday. But then he burst forth on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. He came back to life, and that is why we worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day, because that's the day he overcame sin and death once and for all and gave to us our eternal rest. So a rest day for us is not looking back to the redemption of the Jews. It looks back to what Christ did on that week, that work week, where he rested on the Sabbath and he came forth on that new day for us to worship him. So here are some lessons that will help us with, I think, Christmas, as well as helping us talk about what we do with the Sabbath. We need rest in our weeks and our years. From week to week to week, we need to rest. And in a year, we need holy days. We need holidays. We need Christmas. Not just for presents and the songs and all the trappings that come with it that are wonderful, but we need it to rest, to be refreshed, to worship and to rejoice in all that he's done. We need those days. We need Christmas. And we need to follow the Lord's example of work and rest. That's a godly thing. God worked and he rested. And we're to imitate God. And so work and rest are godly. To not work and not rest, that's ungodly. It's up to us to work and to rest to his glory as he did. And we should follow his example. I always like to talk about, not always, but from time to time, divine math. God's calculations are different than ours. His ciphering, his mathematics are different from ours. For instance, in Exodus 16, when they were gathering the manna, there was an implied trust in God, wasn't there? Gather for 6 days, on the seventh, you're going to have enough. But if they worked on the seventh, what happened? God took it all away. Sometimes God adds, sometimes God subtracts in a supernatural way. One example, of course, is 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I have the gift, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So if I'm a prophet, and I've got all this theological knowledge and all the faith in the world, and I do all these religious deeds and all this sacrifice, and I don't have love, it equals what? Zero. All that plus no love equals zero. It's divine math, a divine subtraction. But it works the other way too. When we work and we rest in him and we do so in reliance upon him and trusting, he multiplies our efforts, doesn't he? And he brings produce and he grows things in ways that are supernatural. I think giving is that way. Tithing, if you will. We're not under the Old Testament tithe. But giving to the Lord is a matter of ownership, really. It's saying, everything that I have belongs to the Lord, so I'm going to set aside a portion as a demonstration. And sometimes God takes that and he multiplies that. Like many of you, when Tara and I were young and married and poor, we made the decision we are going to give 10% of everything we make. We chose 10%. Could we afford it? Not when we made that decision. There are many times we could not afford it, but we couldn't afford not to because of divine math. Because when we give to the Lord, we give him our best. He gives us rest and he multiplies what we do. He gives it to us. And so in the Sabbath or the day of rest, it's like this. When does 7 minus 7 equal 7? When you have 7 days and you subtract 1 day to give to him, you end up with 7 full days. If you keep it all for yourself, you're going to end up with three or four or two or whatever. He might subtract. But if you give him all of it and you set aside one for a specific holy purpose, he multiplies it. Give him time in the Word. Give him the best of your resources. Give him the best that you have on Christmas Day to focus on who he is and what Christmas is all about, that it's more than trees and presents and food. Be refreshed in that. Here's some ways that I struggle with this whole giving my time to the Lord. Some days I wonder, do I really have time to read and pray? I mean, I'm a pastor, I should be reading and praying, but I mean for myself, because an occupational hazard for me is when I sit down to read my Bible in the morning, I'm thinking, wow, these people need to hear this. Instead of, I need to hear this. I struggle with that. I struggle with, do I really have time to spend doing this for myself? I mean, because I can be studying for a message, and honestly, I struggle with that. I also struggle with just the idea of worshiping on Sunday mornings. You know why? I'm at work today. Pastors are working on Sundays. And I come in and it's hard for me to sing and to get engaged sometimes. There are certain things that I do that I try and mitigate that, and I'm not going to tell you what they are, but I do certain things to help myself. You think about the worship team up here. They're working. They're leading you, but are they worshiping? And I know they struggle with it. And those who are working throughout the building, teaching and ushering and all that they're doing, it is a struggle to truly worship when you're in church serving. I struggle with that. I struggle with taking a day off. My day off is Friday. And Saturday, not so much, right, Tara? I'm usually working on Saturdays. Sunday, here I am. I'm at work. So Friday is my day, and I really wonder sometimes, can I really put aside a whole day and not answer calls and not to work on my message a little bit and not study? I have a hard time with that. I've got a great wife who says, Ben, you need to just set it aside. Because I struggle with taking a day to just rest and be refreshed in the Lord. So what does this all add up to for me? And I'm sure you're probably thinking in your own way how you struggle as well. Do I really trust God? Do I really believe in divine math? Can I really practice what I preach? Do I really believe that God is able to multiply my efforts when I give Him the best and when I take time to rest? Do I believe this stuff? Have I begun in the Spirit, but now trying to be perfected in the flesh? The principle of rest is essential for every one of you. I hope Christmas Day is a day of rest for you. And I know you're thinking, I've got a million things to do. Take time. It takes time to be holy. It does. Take time to make Christmas a holy day. God has built this into the warp and the woof of the week to rest. We sleep at night. And we're supposed to take some time throughout the week where we rest. I know some of you might have to work, and you work different shifts. And that's a difficult thing to work with. But the real question is, have you settled the question of what is most important to me? Have I really given my all to Him? Have I really do I really believe that worship is the priority in my life? And when we do that, God can redeem the time. We also need to worship in our weeks and our years. Worship is a priority. Should you work on Sunday? Should you quit your job? I hate to say it, but I think if Eric Little, the guy who didn't run on the Sabbath day, I would have told him, you've got the freedom to run. I believe he did. But a man of his conviction. He was a man of conviction, and I believe that he did the right thing, because to him, it becomes sin, it's sin to him. But God has built into our lives the need to worship. I can't answer the question for you. Can you play frisbee golf on Sundays? Can you work on your deck? Should you cook? Should you clean? Should your kids play sports or do homework? The most important question is not asking those. The question is, have I set aside God? Have I made Him my priority? Is worship my priority? Those other things just come together for us when we get our priorities right. We also need the joy of celebration in our weeks and our years. We need the joy of worship, of Christmas. We need the joy that it brings. It gladdens our heart. It refreshes us. Celebrating the birth of Christ. Yes, there's a time to fast. You know when that is? January. This week, let it rip. Eat and drink and be merry. This is a time for feasting. Really. To be joyful. Yes, to rest. To set the other things aside. I hope you don't work on Christmas Day. Those of you who have deadlines and all sorts of things to meet, give it to Him. Celebrate the work of Christ. And we need those reminders. You know what? We need to be reminded of Christmas. I think reminded of Christmas, it's everywhere. Seemingly so. But it becomes background noise after a while, doesn't it? The trees and the lights. I was sitting on my chair the other night thinking about this and looking at our tree and looking at the ornaments, and I'm going, why these designs? What does that mean? You know, why is this these funny looking 1960s looks like a spaceship or something? Why these funny bulbs that have been around forever? What do they mean? After a while, they become nothing more than ornaments. It's background noise. We are distracted by bright and shiny things, and we make it about those things instead of about the substance. The substance is Jesus. The substance is the birth of a baby. The substance is not lights and candles and fudge and divinity and cookies and prime rib, and now I'm getting hungry and all those things. Yes, feast, but remember the substance is Christ. It's Him. Before one of Jesus' Sabbath controversies, and they were many, right before that, He said this. He said, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Shabbat. "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest." Shabbat. Rest for your souls. "For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." We rest from our working for salvation. We rest in Christ every day. And He wants us to come to Him and find our rest in Him in these holidays, these holy days. Luke 2, we know the scriptures say there appeared with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." God brings peace to our frantic lives as we rest in Him and we celebrate. In the words of an ancient hymn, "God rest ye, merry gentlemen and women." God rest you. God bring rest to you for Christmas. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy. We're going to sing that verse, that song, to close before Christmas today.